What an incredible time of just entering into the presence of God and worshiping God in all of His glory and all of His majesty. You know, we have been in the midst of this sermon series that we're just calling Heaven Invade, because that is the longing of our heart. And if it's not, if those are just words that just went in one ear and out the other, and you're going, I don't know if I'm really longing for heaven to invade or not. Let me ask you this. Do you ever pray, your kingdom come, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What is it when we pray your kingdom come? What are we actually praying for? Kingdom, it's talking about the rule, the reign of Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, heaven invade, when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying that the reign of God might spread over all the earth. Imagine that for a moment. What if heaven really did invade? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if it invaded our political discourse, life in America? Can you imagine the impact that would have on the evening newscast? Viewers, I'm sorry, but we don't really have a lot to report tonight. So we're going to shoot over to sports. And the big question is, are you rooting for Brady or Mahomes? I mean, wouldn't that be kind of cool if that was the substance of an evening newscast? Can you imagine heaven invading the hearts of not just thousands, but I'm talking about millions, and I'm talking about tens of millions, even hundreds of millions of people on this planet, 100 million people across America whose hearts have been living in rebellion against the King who is Jesus, and just bending at their knee and confessing with their tongue, Jesus Christ, you are Lord and God. Can you imagine what would happen if heaven really invaded and we experienced a great awakening in this land? Can you imagine what would happen if heaven invaded our life? What if heaven invaded your marriage? I mean, that would impact the way that we talk to each other, wouldn't it? Yes, even when the finances are tight, and yes, even when the kids are fighting, it would still impact the way that we relate to each other in marriage. Can you imagine if heaven really invaded our students' lives? I mean, to the point that the reign, the rule of Jesus just invaded, so that our students, every student in this church, every child in this congregation began to just fall deeply in love with Jesus, where every student respected you as their parent, and every student really did begin to influence their friends toward Jesus. Pierce was telling me this past week about three guys that he's been discipling, and he was telling me just what incredible kids these are. Can you imagine every one of our students involved in a discipling relationship, either being discipled and learning how to walk with Jesus and how to teach others how to walk with Jesus, or discipling their peers and teaching their peers how to walk with Jesus and teaching their peers how to teach others to walk with Jesus? Can you imagine if heaven really did invade? I've got good news. When we think of heaven invading, the kingdom of heaven coming, the rule and the reign of God spreading over all of the earth, we can say the kingdom of heaven has come. See, when Jesus came the first time, heaven came crashing into earth. When Jesus came into your life, when you repented of your sins and said, I believe, Jesus, that you are my rightful King, and you confessed Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your God, and you committed to follow Him, then the Bible says that it's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. Jesus came and took up residence in your soul, and I'm telling you, the kingdom of heaven invaded your life. The kingdom has come, but the kingdom is coming. Can we all agree to that? As Jesus Christ begins to reign over more and more territory in our own heart, our own life, our own passions, our own desires, our thoughts, our goals, our commitments, as Jesus Christ reigns over more of our life, the kingdom of heaven has come and the kingdom of heaven is coming. But here is the really good news. The kingdom of heaven shall come when Jesus comes again, and every knee bow, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? So the kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom shall come. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The church of Jesus Christ is invading the gates of hell, even in our day, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. Now, listen to me. How do we know how much the kingdom of heaven is invading our own heart and life? That's a fair question, right? If it has come, it is coming, and it shall come. How much has it come in our life? The rule of God, the reign of God. We talk a lot about 5 G's, and these are not just some letters that we've strung together and attached some words to. This is a great way to just evaluate your life. I pray that you are daily, if not daily, weekly, if not weekly, then monthly, if not monthly, then shame on you. I pray that you're evaluating your life going, God, your kingdom come, your reign, your rule come over my life. I want you to invade my thoughts, my life, my goals, my priorities. I want you to invade all of me. And so evaluate how much the heaven has invaded your life. You can do that just by looking at the 5 G's. Look at grace. How much has grace invaded? Just this awareness of the goodness of God. How much has it invaded your life? Do you find yourself waking up every morning going, God, how can you be so good to me? Or do you find yourself waking up most mornings going, God, how could you do this to me? See, a lot of people live their life assuming that the world is conspiring to make them happy. Other people live their life assuming that the world is out to get them. Which one are you? See, you stop worrying about those who are out to get you when you understand grace, because you realize greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then you begin to realize that lost people are going to act like lost people. And so instead of responding with bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred and a desire for revenge, you respond by showing and demonstrating them the same grace that God demonstrated towards you when you were still a sinner. And so when grace begins to invade, you begin to wake up and go, you know what, God, how could you be so good to me? And I believe the world is conspiring to make me happy. How about gathering? Are you growing in your love for the gathering? You're gathering online. You're gathering here in person. Is it a chore? Is it a pain? Is it an inconvenience? Do you kind of consider the weekend your time, but you begrudgingly give God a little bit of your time? Or do you love the gathering? Because this is a time you get to be with the family of God. What about growing? Do you find that you are falling more and more deeply in love with the Word of God and with prayer and hearing God speak to you and transform your life because the Word of God is living and active? Do you find heaven and invading your life when you're reading the word, or are you checking a box? What about giving? Do you find your love for giving growing, giving time, talent, and treasure? Do you find your love for going and making disciples and being a part of people being baptized and being a part of teaching others how to obey everything that God's called them to do? Do you find your desire for going, growing, or diminishing? See, all you got to do is just kind of answer those questions, and you know whether the kingdom of heaven is fully invading your life or not. Today, what we're going to look at is just this idea of the generosity of heaven invading our life. Your kingdom come. Lord, may the generosity of heaven invade my heart. We're going to use as a verse that's very, very familiar. And I still want to ask you to just stand, and I want you to read this verse with me. I want us to declare this verse as truth. Will you stand? Will you just declare this very familiar text as truth with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing and honoring God and his word. And listen to me. Here's what I pray that you walk away with this idea imprinted on your brain. The more heaven invades, the more generosity grows. Here's a reality, and we learn it from John 3:16, that generosity reflects the character of Jesus. Notice how it says, God so loved that he gave. God loved, he gave. God loved, he gave. I'm telling you, the character of Jesus drove him towards generosity. I want you to consider the generosity of Jesus. In encounter after encounter, what does Jesus do? Does he give or does he take? Does he hit people up for a buck or does he say, here, how can I bless you? If he meets up with a blind beggar, is he saying, can you spare some change? Or is he saying to the blind beggar, here is your sight? If he's encountering a storm on the Sea of Galilee and everyone is afraid, what does he do? He gives calm. When he encounters an adulterous woman, what does he do? He gives forgiveness. When he encounters the lies of the Pharisees, what does he do? He gives truth. When he encounters a world full of lost people, what did he do? He gave his life as payment for our sin. In encounter after encounter, you find the character of Jesus driving him to give. Jesus' character drove him to give. Now here's the thing I want you to get. Tell me if you agree on this one, yes or no. Jesus didn't just display the character of generosity. He invites us and yes, even commands us to follow him into generosity. Agree, yes or no? No, that's not very good. Three people of you agree with that. Let me read something to you, and then you tell me if you agree. I'm gonna do the survey one more time. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have. Does it say share what you have? Yes or no? For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Share what you have is pleasing to God. Share what you have is pleasing to God. Jesus didn't just display generosity. Jesus calls us to follow him into generosity. Yes or no? It really does. You get this, mom and dad, right? When are you most proud of your child? When they display selfishness or generosity? Which causes you to smile, and you're not even God. Is it when your kid has friends over, and here's what you hear in the other room where they're playing? No, that's mine. It's my doll. That's my train set. No, you can't ride my bike. That's mine. Do you in those moments just stand up proud as a dad or a mom and go, that's my boy, that's my girl? They got to learn that this is a dog-eat-dog world, and you got to hold on to what you have. Don't let it get out of your hands. No. You love it when they display generosity. Kim and I had the privilege to keep our grandchildren this past week, and one evening she picked up Chick-fil-A, not because she didn't want to cook, but it's because we love Jesus. And so we came home, I came home and they were already sitting down eating. And when I say eating, they were devouring their fries and they were nibbling on their nuggets, okay? And that was about it. And Willa, for her, everything is an occasion for a party. And she looks at me and she goes, Poppy. My grandparent name is Pop, but she's changed it to Poppy and I love it. So she can call me whatever she wants to call me. And she goes, Poppy, I love fries. I said, I do too. She got the biggest eyes. I'm kidding you not. She gets saucer-like eyes. And she grabs up the biggest waffle fry in her quickly diminishing pile of fries, jumps out of her chair, runs over and says, Poppy, you want a fry? I said, I sure do. Then I asked Kim to be sure to replenish her fries or she might decide Poppy's not any good. Listen to me. Listen. This is probably, you ought to write this down. This is going to be the most profound thing you hear all day. You ready? Here it is. You ready? God smiles when you share your waffle fries. God invites us to join him in his generosity. How do those who know you best describe you? Do they describe you as a giver or a taker, somebody who is generous or selfish, somebody who is always offering or always asking? See, it's in the character of Jesus to give, and when you give, you are reflecting the character of Jesus. So in this incredible gospel passage, God so loved the world. He gave. We learn this lesson. The generosity of Jesus is a reflection of his character. But we also know this, when it comes to generosity, it ain't easy. Can we all say that? Just that's a confession, so you may not want to confess that out loud. But would you confess that this morning? Generosity is not easy. Amen? See, generosity requires sacrifice like Jesus. Where do I get that? Right out of the text. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. It doesn't say he gave one fry out of a super-sized order of fries. Doesn't say he gave one son out of a super-sized order of sons. He had one son, and he gave his one and only son. Is it fair to say generosity requires sacrifice? It's King David who said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. See, there's a huge difference between offering God and others something versus giving sacrificially. See, it's kind of easy, at least more doable, to offer something that costs us little than it is to give sacrificially, which costs us greatly. It reminds me of an old fable of a chicken and a pig. And they were talking one day about how good the farmer had been to them and how they wanted to bless the farmer and do something for the farmer. And the chicken said, I know what we could do. We could fix breakfast for the farmer. And the pig said, great idea. And the chicken said, I know. We'll fix a breakfast of ham and eggs. And the pig said, hold on there. You're talking about making an offering, but you're asking me to make a sacrifice. Generosity requires sacrifice. See, you can't claim all of your time for yourself and claim that the generosity of heaven is invading your heart and soul. You can't claim your time every evening as your time. That's my time. That's me time. That's downtime. That's stay away from my time. You can't claim your time for every weekend as your time, my time. That's my downtime. You can't have my time. You can't claim that heaven's generosity is invading your soul if you claim all of your time for yourself. Kim and I are working on fixing up my mom's house out in Grayford, and I'm going out there most Fridays and just helping. We've hired somebody to do the work on the house, and I go and work with him, and I've been praying that God would just open up a door for a gospel conversation with this man. And I was out there Friday, drove out early, worked all day. At the end of the day, listen, you can start wiping away your tears, because this is going to be a sad story. I mean, I was exhausted at the end of the day, and I told him, hey man, I think I'm going to hit the road. I got a 2-hour drive back. And he said, yeah, I'm going to hit the road too. I just got to go dump this trailer load of stuff and then load some other stuff up. And I'm like, cool. In my heart and mind, I said that. And what the Holy Spirit said was, hey, go dump the trailer with him. Help him load the stuff. You've been praying for an opportunity to talk to him. This is it. And I reminded Jesus, but Jesus, I've worked all day. So now kind of I was thinking maybe the rest of the day could be my time. And Jesus just rolled his eyes. And I said, you don't like that. And Jesus rolled his eyes again. And so I said, okay, fine. So what I said was, hey, could I go empty the trailer with you? And he said, yes. And I'm just telling you, it led to an incredible conversation. Yeah, I'm out of a Catholic background. Yeah, I started going to the Church of Christ. No, I don't go anywhere. But yeah, I pray every day, most days. And I think God forgives me on those days that I don't pray. What do you say to that? You just say,
wow, yeah, God's very forgiving. And then you think, gosh, I really stink at witnessing. I've got to figure out a way to do it better. And I'm thinking, okay, God, this is going to take a lot more Fridays and a lot more conversations because we're a long way from home. But I know this, on the way home, God did convict me and said, Gary, see, you were willing to give some of your time for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of this man. And I believe God is going to use that, but we can't claim that we're growing in generosity if we claim all of our time for ourselves. And we can't claim we're growing in generosity if we claim all of our resources for ourselves. And the biblical standard of giving is the tenth, one-tenth. Listen, you can't give a tenth away to God without it hurting some. See, generosity requires sacrifice. Now, here's the reality. We want to offer God eggs. And God intends for us to give ham. God intends for us to be stewards of that which he has entrusted to us. And we want to act like we are owners of that which he entrusts to us. But simply put, the generosity of heaven has not invaded your heart until you move beyond giving an offering that costs you little into the territory of giving a sacrifice that costs you a lot. Jesus, his character drove his generosity. And so we've seen that generosity reflects the character of Jesus, and generosity requires sacrifice like Jesus. One final point is this: generosity flourishes in gratitude to Jesus. It was James, the half-brother of Jesus, that must have learned this lesson well from watching his half-brother grow up. From James, who then placed his faith and trust in his half-brother James. I love what Andy Stanley says. You know why I believe that Jesus is God? Because his brothers believe that he is God. And if you can convince your brothers that you're God, you're God. And James was not only convinced that Jesus is God and the Savior and the King of the universe, he learned this lesson of generosity well because he wrote these words, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." If you believe that, just say amen. Do you believe everything that is good in your life, that God is the source of that goodness? Yes or no? Amen? Amen. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. See, until we learn to count our blessings, we can't ever count on becoming a person who is generous. Because gratitude drives generosity. Gratitude primes the pump of generosity. And so this morning, if you're having trouble with generosity, may I encourage you to stop and count your blessings and name them one by one. May I encourage you to stop and just consider how good God has been for you, to you. He loves you. He was born for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He sticks closer to you than a brother. He limits your exposure to pain, not allowing more to come upon you than you can stand. He listens to your prayer. He provides peace and joy and hope. He is coming back for you and for all of his followers to fix what is broken in our world and in our hearts. And I want you to understand this: until you become convinced that God is raining down his blessings upon your life, you'll never be a person who rains down God's blessings on others. I did a funeral 2 or 3 weeks back, and I wasn't the only speaker at this funeral. And the other guy that spoke before me, he made this statement. He said, "Every person you meet, every single day of your life, is asking one question. Man, as a preacher, my ears perk up when I hear something like that, and I'm trying to race ahead, and I'm going, okay, what are they asking? Is Jesus really God? Is Jesus the Savior of the world? My mind just kind of goes that direction. He goes, here's what they're asking. D-I-M-T-Y. And then he said, you know what that stands for? Nobody raised their hand. And I'm thinking, don't call on me. Don't call on me because I'm trying to work it out. Did I miss the, and I couldn't get the why. You know, I'm like, I don't know what. And so he looks at me, he goes, Pastor, you know what it means? I said, yeah, but I'd like for you to go ahead and tell them. No, I didn't. I just said, no, I don't have a clue, you know. And he goes, here's what it means. Because here's what every person is asking. Do I matter to you? Do I matter to you? Do I matter to you? Think about that for a second. Here's the reality. We ask that question of God, don't we? Do I matter to you, God? And by the way, has God answered that question before you respond? Let me tell you, he's answered that question, first of all, by telling us, for God so loved the world. I love you. I love every person whom I've created. I love every person on this planet. He has answered that by telling us. But he didn't just tell us he loves us, did he? He answered the question, God, do I matter to you, by showing us that he gave his only son. See, when you ask God, do I matter to you? If you'll listen really closely, I mean, if you'll lean in and you'll practice a little silence and solitude like Brian was talking about, and you get alone with God, I'm telling you, you'll hear the still small voice of God saying, yes, you matter to me. I came to earth because you matter to me. I died because you matter to me. I rose again and defeated the grave because you matter to me. I am coming again because you matter to me. I have arranged for you to live with me forever in the kingdom of heaven because you matter to me. See, God has answered that question verbally, but he's also shown us by saying, you matter to me this much. And by the way, if you're that person who's been asking, God, do I even register on your radar screen? Jesus has said yes. And he's told us that there is a kingdom, and it is the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of this world, and it is fading and it is passing away, and Satan is the little g god of the kingdom of this world. But I'm telling you, there is a kingdom that shall last forever, and it is the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is the king of the kingdom, and he died for you, and he rose again, defeating death for you. And here's what he invites you to do this morning: repent of living in rebellion against the one who is the rightful king. And believe that he is your king who died, was buried, and rose again. And then you commit yourself to follow him. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. In just a moment, Richard's going to come. This is not the conclusion. I've got another point to make. But Richard's going to come and close us out, and I'm going to slip back there to that next step room. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus today, you would like to just embrace Jesus as your King, your Lord, your Savior, I would love to talk to you or connect you with someone who will at that next step room. See, we ask that question of God, do I matter to you, God? But here's the reality. Others are asking that question of us. You realize that, right? May I suggest to you that you and I respond to that question by telling them, yeah, tell somebody this week, you matter to me, but show them. And you know the way you show them? You show them through generosity. Give them your time, your talent, your treasure. Show God that He matters to you. You do that through generosity. Tell them and show them. I want you to think about that coworker, the coworker who sits alone, the coworker who doesn't have any friends, the coworker who's kind of the oddball of the group, the geek, the kind of the outsider. I'm telling you, that coworker, he or she is asking, do I matter to you? Do I matter to God? Do I matter to anyone? Why not answer the question this week by giving some of your time to go sit with that coworker, eat with that coworker, strike up a conversation with that coworker. Just by giving them your time, you will be telling them and showing them they matter to you, and you can tell them they matter to God. Husbands, did you know your wife is asking that question? Do I matter to you? Wives, do you know your husband is asking that question? How are you answering it? What about the kid at school that's the outcast, that nobody else befriends? Students, do you realize that kid is asking, do I matter to you? Do I matter to anyone? Students, as much as you want to know if you matter to your parents want to know if they matter to you. What if parents and students began to answer that question by telling and by showing through our generosity? Here's the reality. If you're sitting here thinking, man, why do I need to hear a sermon about generosity? I've got more on my plate than I can handle. I'm having a hard enough time just making it. Here's why we should embrace generosity, because generosity transforms our relationship with other people, and generosity transforms our relationship with God. Do you want to experience transformation? Then you begin to pray, your kingdom come. Oh God, will you let the generosity of heaven invade my heart and life this week? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for demonstrating your generosity to us by giving your Son to die for us. Thank you for telling us you love us. Thank you for showing us through your generosity. Lord, may we all pray this prayer. Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, let the generosity of heaven invade my heart, our hearts, this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.